Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to go back to our foundational text this morning and read from Matthew chapter 16. We'll read verses 13 through 18. This, as I said, is our foundational text. We've been referencing this and reading this and using it as our jumping off point for this whole series, which is entitled, the series is entitled, The Church That Jesus is Building. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 and read from 13 on. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We, in the midst of this series, are working towards establishing what this church that he is building looks like, how it is to be structured, how it's to be governed, what responsibilities that it has. We yet to have gotten into that, but we're going to. That's what the purpose of this is all about. But since the church is made up, it's a whole that is made up of individual pieces, regardless of the analogy that's used, it's a whole that is made up of individual pieces, that you've heard that the saying that a chain is only good as its what? Weakest link. So we understand, not using human terms, but using the scripture, that the church that he's building is only going to be as effective as we as individuals are. We're not somehow going to be a bunch of individuals who just happen to meet together on Sunday mornings because we got no other thing to do, and come in here and don't really have any sort of individual passion for God or for his will or for his purposes, and yet somehow because we come together, we're all as one, a great big powerhouse that's going to change the world. That's not going to happen. It's only going to happen, we as a group are only going to be strong as one, as we individually are strong as one. And we see that when we look at the prophecy from Isaiah, and then Jesus referred to it in Luke chapter 4, when he talked about that anointing and receiving that anointing and taking on in bodily form, that anointing of the Christ. That it is an anointing that touches individuals, that where individuals are healed and delivered and set free. And I thank God for that. And we talked about, and we went into it in more detail in part 4, that as individuals, we have to be touched by the power of God. If we're going to come together as one and work together as one, then we're going to have to individually have something of the Spirit of Christ on the inside of us that has changed us, and we have a confidence that just like that blind man that Jesus healed, they said, "You know, tell us what you know about it." He said, "Really, I don't know much. All I do know is once I was blind and now I see." We ought to all have that testimony. I don't know everything. You can ask me, what does Isaiah chapter 13, verse 4 say? Without looking it up, I don't know. I don't have the whole thing memorized. But what I do know is he touched my life, and I'm different as a result of it. You don't have to be a theological scholar to be able to be a witness for Christ. You just have to know what you've got and where you got it from and be able to tell other people. It's one beggar telling another beggar where that one beggar found bread. You know, that's what it's all about. It's saying, the Lord touched me and He can touch you too. The Lord brought freedom to my life and He can do that to you. And when you go to Kansas and you talk with your friends and relatives and people that you know, as the Lord gives you opportunity, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to have all the I's dotted and T's crossed. You have an experience with God and He's changed your life and He's brought freedom to you. And that's what it's all about. So it starts with us individually getting something where we know that we have been changed by Almighty God. And that's what we've been emphasizing this first several weeks, is laying a foundation for that. Rather than seeing, wrongly so, that the church is a place where we all come, we sing a few songs, it's a relatively safe place. We hear a guy do an outstanding message, and we hear a choir sing, and it's like going to a movie. We sit in our seat and we watch everything being performed upon the stage. Because most everybody in the Western world, especially in America, because we have perfected the electronic church, we have perfected Christian entertainmentism. And so that's kind of ingrained in us. We've had to attack those things in order to get some of that out of the way, and hopefully all of it out of the way, so the truth can come in and have a place to be. Because we can't do what Jesus wants to do the way we've been doing it as a society. It just won't work. It's nowhere close enough to the truth for it to have the impact that God wants it to have. And let me just say this here. The purpose of this message today is to tie up some loose ends so that in the new year we can begin the second part of this series, which is going into what we really want to get into. But like I said, there's no point in jumping into that, because you can't put new wine into old wineskins, the Scripture says. And we have to realize that if we're going to take this new thing that God is doing, which isn't new as in never been done before, but new to us compared to what's been going on, this is more of a restoration that God is doing of what used to be in the early church. And He's restoring His church today. I firmly believe it. That's where He's headed. That's what He's emphasizing. To get back to His original intent, His original purpose, the original design. So it ends up being kind of new to us because we haven't lived in that. But you have to put this new wine into new wineskins, because a new wineskin will stretch. But if you put it into old wineskins, it's already stretched. They've already stretched as much as they will. And then you fill it up. Then the new wine, which is still active and alive, is going to cause it to expand, and it will eventually burst, and it will all be wasted. So we're making a deliberate attempt to have a new mindset concerning our involvement in this thing called church, and this what Jesus is building. We want to get away from this thing of, I'm a spectator. I'm here to pay other people to do the job of the ministry. I want Jason to go out there, and I want Michael to go out there to do a good job for us. I want them to save a lot of souls. I want them to baptize people in the Holy Ghost. I want them to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I want them to be everything that we're paying them to be. Well, right now, Jason's the only one on the payroll, but I'm hoping that'll all change. But the mentality of us as a regular part of the body not really being involved, and not really having a reason to be involved, and not really being expected to be involved, is something that we have to move away from. And it had to be something that we see from the Scripture, because You know, otherwise, if it's just what Brother Steve says and it's just his idea about things, I mean, who wants to go with that? I mean, I don't even have enough confidence in my own ideas to base my life on that. You know, somebody can say something that I'm not that sure about. Somebody can say, are you sure? And I say, well, no, not really. Are you going to base your life on that? No. But when we see something in the Word of God and when we get revelation, just like Peter did, he said, the Lord hath revealed it to you. My Father which is in heaven has given you this revelation. When we get revelation from God like that, then it's going to change our lives. And we're going to do... I don't know where y'all are yet in this, in receiving revelation, but I've gone so far, me personally, that there's no way I could ever be comfortable in what is typically done in other places. I've gone so far, I can't go back to that. I can't sit in a church pew or a seat, whether it's hard or padded, either one. I can't sit there and just think that if I pay my money, the guy up there in the pulpit and a few close confidants are going to win the world for Jesus. And I'm just here to listen to their report each week, what they've been doing. And I'm here to hear them tell me how I can do my part by paying my tithe and being a good person. Because that's what it boils down to. Is as long as you don't embarrass us as leaders, as long as you don't embarrass us by living a life that's contrary to Scripture, and as long as you pay money, in most places, we're satisfied. They're not embarrassing us. They show up most of the time, and they give money. That's not a situation that's going to reach the ends of the earth for Jesus. And we're going to see that as we get into the church. But like I said, we had to be very strong. And once we get into the ministry gifts and start talking about the Ephesians 4:11 ascension gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and we start seeing some of the characteristics that these men have, you'll see, maybe it'll explain a little bit more about me. Sometimes I know I come across stronger than onions on stuff, but that's coming from my gifting. And I'm not like that as a normal person most of the time. Most of the time, I kind of drift off into the woodwork, into the background. But there's something that He's done in me that is part of the gifting and everything that's got this, this is where we're going, this is what we got to do. This is right, that is wrong. And if we don't have that in the body of Christ, I'm not saying every gift is like that, but all of us should be more like that. We need those that are going to be loving and accepting and healing. But sometimes we need to be that clarion call that says this is where we have to go. We need all gifts and all parts of the body of Christ. We'll get into that more later. But anyway, I want to, like I said, tie up a few loose ends today. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, I want to look at something real quick. I'm still chipping away, hopefully knocking great big gaping holes in some of the wrong thoughts and doctrines that we had concerning our role as individuals in this thing that Jesus is building, the church. I want to say a few things that I haven't said thus far, and then bring all this to a close. And like I said, we won't be here long today. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll start reading in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. We're talking about good people. Scripture's talking about, God's talking about good people. They did righteousness and didn't forsake the ordinance of their God. And they delight in approaching to God. So what in the world could be missing? This would be a good congregation of people in most places. This is what we want. We want you to be good people. We want you to care about God. We want you to live a life that's honoring to Him. We don't want you to embarrass your brothers and sisters. We don't want you to be a stumbling block to anybody else. We want you to be good people. What in the world could be wrong with that? Wherefore we have fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and for debate, to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. Here's the problem with these people. They, although have a form of godliness and do a lot of good living, they remain people that are concerned primarily about themselves. What I can get out of this. People do and focus and make decisions based on what can I get out of this relationship. There's something, I'll just throw it out there. I don't have a scripture. I ask God, Lord, if there's any scriptural passage that I could use to show this is a scriptural principle and help some that may struggle with this, then do so. If not, I'll just do it. And you can toss it out and say, well, that's just Brother Steve saying, you know, his thing. Paul did that before. He said, I speak certain things by the Spirit of God, and other things I'm going to tell you, and it's not necessarily God that's saying it, but I'm saying it, but I do have the Spirit of Christ, and I do believe I have a certain amount of wisdom, and I'm asking you to at least give me that much. So I'm going to throw that out, this out there using that I don't have a scripture to back this up, but what I've seen in life, I've seen it, and I believe it to be true. And that is, whatever it takes to get someone in the door, it's going to take that to keep them in. Whatever it takes to get somebody into the entry of something is going to take it, that same thing or amount, to keep them there. If you come to a church, and we use lights, flashing things, pyrotechnics, and we use all that to draw you in, and it takes that to get you in. Then the next Sunday, if we decide we're not going to do that anymore, we're going to sing hymns, and we're going to... A lot of the people who came in for that reason, of the lights and the everything exciting and all the theatrical, what are most of those going to do? Are they going to stick around when that's not there? No. Whatever it takes to get someone in the entrance, it's going to take that to keep them. And if we don't put the kingdom of God, Jesus Himself above everything else, the love for Him, the love to do His will, the love to see His will accomplished in our lives and through our lives, if that's not what we're bringing people into, then whatever else it is that they're coming in for, if we don't continue that and even up the game a little bit, we're going to lose them. If they didn't come in because they love the Lord and they want to be a part of what God is doing, then they'll fall by the wayside. Again, y'all can take that, think about it. I encourage you to think about it and see if it's not true. But I believe that to be true. Unless, I'm going to give this little caveat here, unless there's something that takes place within them that causes them to change. And that doesn't happen very often. It can happen, but it doesn't happen very often. Where you bait and switch, people are going to see right through that. And so either we're living a life of three different things where we as a church are doing the bait and switch. We're on purpose trying to do things to make it exciting for people. And it's different for other people. You know, it could be having whatever that we think in our minds, and we can do market surveys and we can bring in church growth professionals and tell us what the thing is that we have to present to the people to get them in. Whatever it is in our area, and it may be different in a rural area than it is in a city area, it may be different down south than it is up north, but the bottom line is people are all people, and we're trying to offer them something that they'll be interested in, which isn't Jesus, but something that they'll be interested in, so that we can switch it and somehow give them Jesus. That's the bait and switch. We're either going to operate on bait and switch, or we're going to operate on just bait and bait and bait and bait and bait. And we love the bait too. And, you know, that's, I'd rather be here on a Sunday morning bouncing up and down to lights flashing and disco ball and pyrotechnics going off than be at home. You know, and I love that intensity, that high intensity. And I'm not saying it's wrong in every case. You just listen to what I'm saying. We're using that because it appeals to us, and we feel like we're getting an internal result, which isn't God, or an external result by people coming and we hoping that they. So it's either bait and switch, or bait and bait and bait and bait and bait, or we're going to do things God's way. We're going to preach the gospel, and it's going to be the gospel that changes, that grabs and arrests the heart of man. And they respond to and say, I want more of that. That's what finally happened to me. You know, when I came to the Lord, I didn't know anything about all this modern stuff that was going on. And they didn't have what they have now. But they had choruses and more modern music and stuff like that. I was convinced that when I came to the Lord, I was going to be singing hymns the rest of my life. Just like we did growing up in our church. But you know what? I didn't care. I didn't come for the style of music. I wasn't born again because something, excuse me, because something looked like a country and western bar that I felt comfortable in before I was saved. Or it looked like a nightclub that I felt comfortable in before I was saved. I didn't come for any of those reasons. I came because I was a dirty, rotten sinner, and I realized that I needed to be saved. And I was willing, in fact, I was looking forward to singing hymns, because that, in my mind, is what godly people did. And I wanted to be one of them. I wanted to be one of God's people. So, whatever it takes to get people in the door, if it's not a love for God, if it's not realizing that the same anointing of Christ that touched you and changed your life, that you can be a part of seeing that happen with others. If that's not a part of it, then we'll see people, when they get to the point of when they are not getting what they thought they were coming for, they'll stop coming. We have a nation of that. How many people have been in churches before, but no longer there? And most of them, it's because it's not done do anything for me. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? This is really important because this is the spirit. There's a spirit behind this. There's a spirit of this age. There's something going on that is causing people to do something other and to give place to something other than a real draw of God into Him and into His kingdom and into His service. Well, let's continue here with Isaiah chapter 58. So they're saying, Lord, You know that we love You. You know that we're living a good, godly life, and God even acknowledged that. And Lord, we're fasting because we want things to work even better for us. We want even more for us. And the Lord said, that's not the fast that I've called you to. Is it such a fast that I've chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now listen, this is what the Lord has chosen. What is a fast? It's denying yourself so that you can better and more readily hear and respond to the voice of God, and spiritual things become in greater importance to you, and fleshly things are oppressed and pushed down. So you have more of an opportunity through fasting to continue to live the life of God that He has for you. And God said, okay, you're fasting right now, but you're fasting because you want to move Me by Your holiness and by Your godliness and by Your afflicting Your soul. You want to move Me to put greater blessing on you. What are you doing with the blessing I gave you already? He said, this is the fast that I've chosen. To loose the bands of wickedness. You want to do something that your flesh doesn't really want to do? You want to put the flesh down and exalt the Spirit? Then take what I've given you and give it to somebody else. Take that anointing that's changed your life and start believing Me that I can use you to help change others. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Is it not to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, thou art to cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health spring forth speedily. You want to get more from Me? You want to be blessed? Start blessing other people. In the process, you will be blessed even more. You want to have your financial needs met? Get involved in helping others. You want to be healthy? Get involved in praying for somebody else. Take their illness as serious as you would take your own. Take their hurt and broken heart as serious as you take your own. And get involved in bringing blessing. The Lord said, then you'll be blessed. Even more, because you're already blessed. You're blessed enough to have something to give away. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here am I. Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, and they that shall be of thee, those that are in this group that are doing this, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you compare this with what He said over in Isaiah chapter 61 about the anointing of Christ and what happens later on. We read last time that those who have been touched by anointing start out as the individual, start out as a singular. They become part of the group. They work together as a whole, and then they are able to touch and rebuild the waste cities. This is tied into that. This is talking about the same thing, the heart of God. For that which I've given you, that which what I've put in you, that which has healed you, now you're an instrument in my hand of healing for others. Now, what are you going to do with what I gave you? And if you do that, and as if you do that as a whole, then you as a whole will be looked upon as a lighthouse set on a hill. You'll be seen as some bright spot for the community. You'll be seen as a real blessing to the earth. You will bless my heart. You'll be recognized by others. And the good that you do will just then be able to be multiplied. And I'll make sure that I continually bless you. Because if you're going to give out more and more and more, guess what you have to have? More and more and more. So, what is one of the biggest hindrances for us being the church and being this body that comes together as one and takes that which we've been given individually and come together as one, as a whole, and begin to share that out? We do it individually, but also we work together realizing that we are accomplishing His work as His church. A hindrance to that, and one of the large hindrances, is not being right in your own heart and soul with God. Not having a heart for God to start with. And we talked about that last week. And then, if we do have a heart for God, being given the vision that being a good person is the ultimate in Christian service. That living a good life, I've seen so many people lately, you know, because of the rush of the holidays and everything, being sharp and snippy with people that are serving them. People at cash registers and, you know, I almost got caught into it the other day. The guy in front of me in a 15 items or less only line had like two basketfuls. And I'm sitting there going, really? Obviously, some of us cannot read, or some of us cannot count. I'm born again, filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm feeling like saying that kind of stuff. You know, but that's not, I knew it wouldn't please God. I knew I'd feel bad about it later, and I knew I'd spend the rest of the night trying to find that guy. We were driving down the street. You know, does that look like him? I want to apologize. So I didn't do it. But, you know, many of the things that we preach, and it's not wrong to preach about how we should live as a Christian. We got to learn things. But many of it is, if you can only get there and live this kind of life, bingo, super Christian, you've arrived. You know, what do you want to be? Deacon, elder, missionary? You know, we'll put you somewhere because you are doing a good job. We'll exalt you some kind of way because you're a special person. You don't cuss people out. You don't drink to excess. You don't yell at your mama. You don't do all these bad things that all the bad people do. But what is He really looking for us to do? Is to, yes, live a character life. But to live it with intent and with purpose, to be the church that Jesus is building, to allow Him to use us, to come together and be a part as I go out individually and as we are together as one, to be a part of touching the world and seeing the brokenhearted healed, seeing the physically injured and sick and diseased healed, seeing those that are spiritually separated from God and dead to God, brought back into living relationship with Him. To have that anointing that's on the Christ, that's on the head, flow down upon the rest of the body and be used by Him for His glory. This is what we as individuals, and I'm encouraging you, and I really don't believe it's an option. You have other options out there that have been given to you by man. You have other options that are being given to you, but I don't believe there's another option in the Scripture from the Lord. I'm encouraging you to buy into the vision that God wants to do more for us than make us a good individual. Make bad people good. He wants to make dead people live again, and He wants those that are living unto Him be walking and moving just as Jesus did when He was on the earth. How did we get so far from that? How did we get so separated from carrying on the ministry of Jesus as the early disciples did, being endued with power from on high on the day of Pentecost in order to have the power to do that. So having the command of Jesus to do it, having the power of God to do it, and having the Word of God telling them where to go into all the world and preach the gospel with this power for a purpose. How did we get from that to being a good person sitting on the church pew and going home and we've done it. We've accomplished our mission. Brothers and sisters, God has much more for us. That doesn't put a heavy weight on my shoulders. That doesn't make me feel like, oh no, I have so much to carry. That excites me. That gives me a reason to get up in the morning. When I came into the church, I came in because I finally surrendered to Jesus. I finally said, all my sinning and all my evil ways and running my life my way is getting me nowhere. I feel just as lonely when I'm with somebody as when I'm on my own. I feel just as empty when I'm full of other things as empty can be. Lord, if You can do something with this pitiful life, please do it. And it hasn't been a chore for me to find out more things. I didn't know all this when I first came to the Lord. All I knew was Jesus and what He had done for me and how He had saved me. I didn't even understand all the things I've been saved from. But I had such a good start because it was pure and it was right. And then when I realized the fact that He wanted us to be one as He and the Father are one, I couldn't argue with that. It's in the Word. When He said He was building His church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it, and that is the mechanism that He's going to use to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, I couldn't argue with that. He said it in His Word. And when He said that He wanted me to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power, I couldn't argue with that. I tried for a while, but He won me over by His Word. And when I realized that I couldn't get upset with the rest of the body of Christ because I felt like there was hypocrites there and people that, you know, would use you and abuse you and everything, so I'm just going to take me and my family and sit out on our own and we're going to be good people. I'd already gotten past that in my mind and in my theology and what God had shown me and the revelation I had, but I still tried it anyway. Wasn't happy. I knew I was wrong. I knew I was in a bad place, but I did it. It caused untold hurt and damage as a result. I didn't know that. I just did it. But you know, when you get back and you start saying, okay, Lord, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I want to take this revelation that You give me and I'm going to commit my life to it. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my happiness. It's not about my prosperity. It's not about all these other things. It's not about me. It's not about afflicting my soul and fasting and being a better me. It's about surrendering to Your will, Lord God, and being used of You, even when it hurts, and even when they talk bad about You, and even when they don't really understand You, and they think they got You figured out, and they think they know what Your motives are, but they could be, they're 1,000 miles away from the truth. I don't care. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to do what You want, Lord. And I know what it takes. It's me laying down my life for others. We'll see as we get into this. I'm called to lay my life down in two different directions. For you, as members of the body of Christ, and for the world who don't know Him and are not committed to Him. But because of Him, I'm to lay my life down in both of those areas. And I have the assurance of the Lord that anything I need in the process, that He'll take care of. He'll supply me what I need financially. He'll supply me what I need emotionally. He'll supply me what I need relationally. He'll supply me what I need spiritually. He'll make sure that I have whatever I need in order to accomplish the will of God. And I can't see it with these eyes, but with the eyes of the Spirit, I can see the fulfillment of this prophecy. I can see the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. I can see the fulfillment of that, where we're actually, because we are one and committed to Him and committed to His purposes, actually accomplishing something that the world takes note of. I can see that. And brothers and sisters, that's the vision that we're trying to, that I'm trying to, and leaders are trying to put out there. That not only will you say, I see it, I want to be a part, that is who we are, that is our calling, that is our spiritual DNA, that does give us a reason to exist as a small group right now, because we don't have a vision for a small group. And we don't have a vision to be ahead of anything. We have a vision to be a part of the whole. Whatever part that God puts us in. I don't care if I become the least favored and least ranking toilet cleaner in a church of this area that has all come together as one and under spiritual leadership and under His direction and accomplishing everything that God wants to accomplish, my name doesn't have to be associated with it at all. As I see God getting the glory, I'm happy. That's where we're headed. That's where we want to go. We'll paint more of a picture of what that means and what it looks like as a church from the Scripture. But, brothers and sisters, we individually need to be willing to go beyond ourselves, to take ourselves out of the focus of everything and let Him be on the throne. Let Him be in charge of His church. Let Him be in charge of the throne of our lives and everything about our lives. Take our direction from Him. And it's not about us individually. Ultimately, it's about His will being accomplished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord God, for the truth that shall set us free. Lord, I pray. I pray for those that listen, that are under the sound of My voice in this room. I pray for those who hear online. I pray for those who hear as the truth is being shared through whoever has heard it and received a revelation and know it's part of their responsibility and privilege to share this with others. Lord, be glorified, we pray. Accomplish Your will. Accomplish Your purposes. And for every person that would say, yeah, I can see it in Scripture and I can see it, but I can't ever see it happening. Lord, help us to learn how to see through the eye of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.